Good evening, everybody, and welcome to the Women's Wednesday Night Bible Study. I have, as my is usual, Karen and Megan with me. Good evening, ladies.
Good evening.
Hello.
Well, welcome, everybody. It is good to be with you all, and I hope everybody is well. How are you guys doing?
I'm doing okay. Started out the week with a little bug or something, but doing better now.
I'm glad.
Glad to be here.
Praise the Lord. And I know Megan has the blessing of her father visiting for the week.
Yes. We're enjoying his time.
Good.
It's hard to really maximize it, you know?
It's 1 week is a short period of time when your dad lives so far away. But praise the Lord. And I'm glad that he does come and visit both you and Sue.
Amen.
So we actually are in 2 Thessalonians, a short 3-chapter book, having gone through 1 Thessalonians. And we did read through the first chapter last week, but I think we'll kind of read through some of the end verses there before we head into chapter 2. Did either of you had anything you wanted to share before we get started?
Not I.
Not me either.
Well, Karen, if you would just read from verse 7 in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians down through the end of that chapter. I know you did last week, but if you would do so again, I'd appreciate it.
Okay. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore always also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you. You know, in thinking about this church, a few things kind of came to my mind this week. One is, and it's something that I would suspect all, but certainly most who claim the name of Christ have in common, and that is they believe that which has already happened. We know the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We know these stories. We know the story of David. We know the Gospels and that testify of Jesus on earth. And we all believe it to varying extents. We certainly acknowledge that those stories occurred and are true. But the one thing that's really striking about the Thessalonians is they actually believe the end of the story that has not yet occurred, has not yet come, that Jesus actually will come. He came once, but he will come that second time. And those who chose him on this earth during their life, the life that they were given, in which to make a choice of, you know, gave all of us the opportunity to know him in this life. And these are people that chose to and knew that he would come again and that there would be a reaping of what they sowed here. And I think it's very important because it is, I suspect, few of us walk in the knowledge of the end when Jesus does come back in all his glory and all his righteousness. And, you know, it's all revealed then, and it's too late. And the time is now to come into submission, obedience, and agreement with him and his ways. And the Thessalonians were a people that bore the fruit that proved that's what they did. I know somebody's got their mic open. I didn't know if you wanted to say something. So when it says there in verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. You know, these three gentlemen, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus, they were at peace with the end. They had entered into that rest, and they're saying, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a choice those people made. They made a choice not to know God and not to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. When that day comes, these people shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And you know, it is today and the days that God gives us on this earth we need to allow his power to do its work in us, that we can be conformed to his image. In this day, those who chose not to know him and the power of his resurrection shall go into eternal damnation. But those who chose to know him and chose to submit and chose to believe and chose to walk in the knowledge of God and allow that power to do its work in them, you see, they're the ones who get to rest with Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, knowing the end and the fact that they're on the right side of that coin when it comes to pass. And it goes on to say, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now, here you see a reference to the fact that these people believed the word of God at these men's mouth. These men brought the word, and they received it from them. And that's an important thing, because don't think that you're just so special that you get to know God on your own terms and there is no intermediary. Now, Jesus is the intermediary, but he has set up a line of authority by which the revelation of the word is brought to people. And these are people that submitted to that and received it, and whose end is a good end if they will hold on and rest with Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus in the knowledge of the truth. And then it goes on, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So these men prayed always for them, that God would count them worthy of this calling of salvation, and that he would fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. Now that's a pretty cool thing to stop and think about, that God's pleasure is a good pleasure. It is one to be desired. It is one to hold in the highest of esteems, to the shedding of everything that does not fall into alignment with it. And fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. That's that work that will complete that work which he has begun in you. And bring you into conformity with him, that you might be a part of his body that glorifies him, that he is glorified in you and you are glorified in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what else to say. It's what it's all about. And these people had received this truth to the changing of their lives and the testimony of God's presence in them. We know that we've gone through how God taught them how to agape one another, and they have been exhorted to continue in that and to increase in that. But these were people that esteemed the things of God greater riches than the things of the world. And they had believed the end and that mighty hope and had a desire and were watchful for it. They knew it was going to come. That's their hearts and minds were set upon that. And that's gets us ready to enter into chapter 2. But Megan and or Karen, before we do so, did you want to add anything there? Or?
I just wanted to say how cool it is that the Lord will perform the work that he is doing in us. And I know for me that he can do that in me and wants to do that is just a wonderful, wonderful thing. I just can't express it. It's just something that I just praise the Lord for every day.
Amen. You worship him in spirit and in truth.
Amen.
So, Megan, did you want to say anything before we start chapter 2 there?
No, go ahead.
All right, Karen, if you would pick up. And for those who, if anybody's just come in, we're in 2 Thessalonians, entering into chapter 2.
And should I stop at any certain place?
Yeah, I'm going to just tell you when, if you don't mind.
That would be fine.
Thanks.
Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand.
Okay, that's a good thing. So now, they're being beseeched by this very truth that Jesus Christ is coming. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. They're on this theme, this hope, this end, this promise, this what it's all about. And they're beseeching the Thessalonians that they aren't soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us as that the day of Christ is at hand. So they're itemizing some things that are seeking to shake these people and give them concern or fears. A false spirit that comes in and says that which isn't the truth. A false word. A letter as though it comes from these men saying that the day of the Lord is at hand. They're standing against the type of lies that come out and seek to subvert and undermine the work that God is doing in these people because of the hope they have in him. And, you know, it brings to mind to me how one of the things that Satan does is he makes counterfeits. And we know in our world today that there's all sorts of, every year, and it seems to be ever increasing, you have the end, you know, this day, the end of the world is going to happen. All these end times things. And of course, most of us blow them off, which is really what Satan's intent is, because then when the word of God comes forth rightly saying that the day of the Lord is at hand, that you need to repent, that you're in an unsafe place, people are numb and don't hear because it's already been made so light of. But here's a people that because they believed it, because they watched, because they were not asleep, because they looked for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and because a people like this and a people like Paul, Timotheus, and Silvanus are the very ones that Satan seeks to destroy because they're the very ones that are on the right, in the right place. Why does he care about those that are in the wrong place? But those that are in the right place and right standing with Christ, holding the truth in a clear conscience, in humbleness, these are the people Satan's going to do whatever he can to undermine and destroy. And so Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus are going to clearly show them not to heed these things, not to give place to them, and why. So it says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, this shall happen, and these people know it, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." And you can pick it up there. But it is interesting to note that you see these lies and deceits are coming as though they are coming from Paul. And they're not. So, Karen?
Can I say something?
Mm-hmm. Please.
Verse 1 says, "And by our gathering unto him." It doesn't say, "And by him coming to each of us to knock on our door and come and fetch us." You know, when we're listening for him, when that trumpet blows, we will hear it if we're trained in hearing his voice. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Because maybe when the day comes, you may not hear it. And so, you know, that trumpet's going to sound, and those who hear it will go to him.
And there are people that believe it's going to sound. We have two examples in Scripture that were types and shadows of this, and one is Elisha and Elijah. And, of course, we know that Elijah was taken up, and Elisha was attentive and close and watchful and wanting to partake, and the Lord had to send, what did he have to send between them?
Flaming chariots.
A chariot.
Okay, to not let Elisha go up with Elijah, but the rest of the believers, the prophets, were staying off at a great distance watching this occurrence. But the other one, and it's one to think about, and maybe we'll get into it a little, is the story of Lot in the Old Testament. Now, Lot was taken out. What Megan said is absolutely true. It's not God's going to come and knock on our door. We have to be watchful, attentive, and about his business, and you know, knowing this is going to happen, and it is going to happen, and we're certainly on the brink of it occurring. But with Lot, we're going to see, as we go down, a picture of a righteous man in the midst of a corrupt city and cities, and his righteousness was no longer able to hold back the corruption of those in, and he and his, actually only his daughters came out. His wife came out, and we'll look at it a little bit, but nobody else would hear. He tried to call his son-in-laws and daughters to come, and they just laughed at him. But he was taken out before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighboring cities, and they were destroyed because of the evil of their ways. And it's a picture of the end. But we'll look at that in a little bit. But Megan, that was a good point, and it shines a light on the fact that God calls us to watch, be attentive. Jesus said, had the good men known the day that the thief was going to come in, he would have been watchful. And
it also goes with, hear and obey, hear and do the word, and press forward towards the mark. That idea of, we have to go to the Lord, because that is, he's done it. So if we want what he has, we have to go to him and press in to get it. Fight the good fight of faith and fight it all our days.
Believe him for it, and in that belief for it, you get up and walk. And the one of the great examples of that is Joshua leading the children of Israel into the promised land. And they were going up against walled cities, well established with weapons. And what did the Lord have them do but walk around the city? What was it, once a day for 6 days, and seven times on the seventh day in silence, and then on the last walk through they gave a shout, and boy, the walls went down and Jericho was taken and they entered in. But there was nothing in the natural that said, oh, you can go take Jericho. I mean, Jericho had weapons to stop them in the natural, but they had come to a place where they believed God was able, notwithstanding. And that kind of goes back to what you said, Karen, that, the marvelous, how marvelous it is that God can change you. And you, because you know that and believe it, walk in the knowledge of that, not in the knowledge of the limitations that you would naturally see for yourself. You know what I'm saying? You instead walk in the unlimited power and victory of Jesus Christ.
And have to keep reminding myself of that, because I'm not doing that perfectly. So, I need to remind myself of that every day. And every day when I do remind myself of that, it's just joyful. It's just that new realization every day. And another thing I wanted to say about the catching away, gathering together unto him, it reminded me of one of the churches that we went to where in Springfield that we went to visit. The pastor was talking about waiting on the Lord, and he didn't mean waiting on the Lord like a servant. He meant wait for the Lord, which is completely wrong. But it just reminded me of that. We need to be ready, and we need to look, and, you're not to sit there and be complacent and think that everything's going to all work out. We really have to be active in that. And be ready.
Another thing that when I think about this is what we see here is a picture of destruction. And most everybody in this world doesn't choose to know the Lord and his gospel and his good pleasure and his power. And not only do we want to be a people that look for the coming of Jesus Christ, and in so doing are about serving Him and setting Him first in our life and loving Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves, because we need the exhortation and love and, you know, kind of cajoling and pushing and from one another, not leaving us in our sin, but exhorting us to repent of it, to come out of it, to be healed, to be made whole, to embrace all that the Lord has for us. And in so doing, there's also, and as we do it, because really and truly, to stand and walk in Christ Jesus, you do it despite the knowledge of your own sinfulness. And there's an element where if you don't know that you don't deserve it and that you're not worthy of it, but nevertheless you humbly choose to accept the forgiveness God has granted unto us, and choosing no longer to serve sin but to serve God. He's given us that choice, and then He's given us what we need to actually walk it out. And if we will do that, the Bible says, you know, the humble will hear and be glad, and we'll have an opportunity to increase the body of Christ by the humble who will hear and receive it. And we see further on where it talks about receiving the love of the truth. We have to be willing to receive the love of the truth. And you know, I'll just tell you where that is. It's in chapter 2. It says, in verse 10, it says, "And with all deceivableness and of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." You know, those of us here, I believe we have received the love of the truth to a degree, but it doesn't mean we're saved. But if we receive the love of the truth and that gospel message, then we're back to where Megan and Karen are talking about, where we got to fight and we have to use the weapons of warfare, and we have to believe, notwithstanding whatever would come against us, including the testimony of our own flesh and failings, to actually be saved. It goes to John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whomsoever believeth in Him should not perish." But you still can. If we're lax and think that's all there is to it, we deceive ourselves, and you know the truth isn't in us. When you go back up there to verse 12 of chapter 1, "that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God." You know, that grace makes up the difference, because I, in myself, and Karen and Megan and all of us, we just fall short. We fall short. But we can stand and enter in because He is merciful and because He has made a way through the blood of the Lamb. It doesn't speak about us, it speaks about Him. And the only way to enter into Christ, and the only way to walk in Christ, is in the hope of what He can do and what He has done, has already done. That's our hope. Let us not fall short of it. And let us not give excuse for why we don't avail ourselves of it. Because if we do, then even though we receive the love of the truth, who's to say that we will be saved? This is a people, though, that walked it. They did what James said, that He'll show you His faith by His works. That's what these people did. And that's why Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus were could do nothing but praise God. It was the mighty fruit of what they were laboring for, and these people bore the fruit that they had, you know, they had sown it in a good ground. They'd sown that seed and it was bearing fruit, and the seed sower rejoiced, you know. He rejoiced. They rejoiced. But, you know, it is this people. And if we'll be amongst them, it'll be us too that Satan and all the pride of life will seek to come against. But, you know, God is able to keep us. Let us know that and not be weary. So verse 3, Karen.
Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition.
You can read the next verse.
Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, shewing himself that he is God.
All right. So, you know, he says there, that you be not soon shaken, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. Now, it's going to give some criteria to what has to happen for that day to come. Except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So, a falling away is from a right faith, right? I mean, if you didn't have right... Go ahead.
Those who call themselves believers.
Yeah.
Christian, etc.
And they fall away from the truth.
That's increasingly evident as fewer and fewer people read the King James.
Well, you know, I know Davey said it not long ago, I think in a men's Bible study, but it is important to realize that Christ himself, in, you know, when he came on the earth, was rejected by God's people, the Jews. And the Gentile church is going to do the same, and that will be the justification for God to then redeem the Jews. And the Christ that the Gentile church rejects is that body of Christ that these people, as we've identified, who were in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are, were a picture, and those who are of like faith continue to be the people who are the body of Christ in the world that they, whenever, like right now we live in the 21st century, they lived in the, first century or something. So, where Christ himself came and died for the people and the Jews rejected him, so Christ, in just that same perfection of obedience, doing only that which his Father in heaven told him, will the body of Christ stand and be rejected of the Gentile church, and then it'll be taken out. And if you want to go into Revelation, you'll see there are seven churches, one of which is the Church of Philadelphia, and it is that church that the other churches reject. And it is the church that has come into obedience, being fitly joined together, as you see in Ephesians, and is the body of Christ, and that performs the works of God. And it is manifest that they are of God, and nevertheless, this falling away occurs and they're rejected. that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. You know, that's interesting. And when I read that, you know, this is a ridiculing of God, which we see happening. Like when you look at Obama, he doesn't say, I don't believe there's a God, but his very words and actions attest to the fact that he doesn't believe there's a God that he's accountable to, and he's going to stand before and give accounting for all that he says and does. He doesn't believe that. And we see that here in this verse, and I know, having come up against people who believe in evolution, and the fruit of that mindset is, and those who believe it actually see themselves as being better than their fellow man, because you see their fellow man is back somewhere a little further behind them. They just didn't have the right genes come together to produce such a great one as so-and-so. And they're thought less of and are rather disposable because of that, really. And here you have, you see the end of it is that there is no acknowledgement of God, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's what's happening, and that's what's going to happen, and that's what you see in the earthly powers is this spirit right here.
Like a self-proclaimed Messiah, showing himself that he is God. You know, exalting himself over all that is called God and that is worshipped.
Yeah, the only, and I, yeah, a Messiah, I'd like to look up that word, because like Jesus, the Messiah, came to redeem and die for his people. This guy isn't about another soul but himself. You know,
yes,
what I'm saying?
Yes. I mean, I Messiah was probably the wrong word, but it seems that he is somewhat self-proclaimed. I have the answers for all your troubles.
Yes. That's exactly what we see. And that's what you see this nation. This nation is the answer, right? That's why it goes about and does all its good deeds and gives that which it doesn't even have and gives no help to anybody in the midst of it. And the whole time they're thinking they're better than everybody else and figuring everybody else needs them. Well, you know what? Those people don't need this country. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. And yeah, I hear what you're saying, that this guy professes to be the answer. And there are a people who are willing to join in that. In fact, most people.
Because he'll be all about the flesh, and most of the world is all about the flesh.
Yep. I had somebody say something to me yesterday at work at... nobody I'd ever met, and an 80-year-old gentleman at that, and he made a comment about if Romney won, we'd all be, interest rates would go up, because what it was is I had hosted the closing of a home line, and right now rates are very, very low, and of course anybody borrowing money likes that, anybody wanting to earn money on their money doesn't, because you're not earning that much, but... was his thought, and it always kind of strikes me, because we know that the root of all, that the love of money is the root of all evil, and that's an example of the love of money. What, are we going to vote for Obama so that interest rates are low? I mean, is that a reason to vote for somebody? You know what I mean? Are we going to not vote for someone else because the interest rates are going to rise? And that's, you know, I mean, it's...
Verses from Proverbs quickly, according to love of money and what have you.
Yes, would you identify what you read, please?
Yes, it's Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. I stumbled across these as I was writing up verses for my children's handwriting practice. And they say, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. But I thought that was a very interesting thing. Labor not to be rich.
Yep.
That was a, you know, don't make being rich your goal in life. It goes really quickly.
And I believe the Word of God in the New Testament talks about laboring that, you know, because that way you provide for yourself and your own household, but you also then can provide for the ministers who preach the Word, you know, the body of Christ. You know, you make provision for those things that are to the furtherance of the gospel.
But then it's also not laboring to be rich, because if you are rich, then it's about you and what you have.
Yeah.
Whereas what you're describing is being able to support the ministry of the Lord, and it's not you don't consider it to be your riches.
Not only that, but it, you know, Jesus clearly said, you know, that God would supply our needs, and so we shouldn't be.
Sure.
We have to learn to trust Him and allow Him to guide us. And I know there are those listening who the Lord has called to different things, and how that will look, you know what? They don't know. I don't know. But God isn't going to leave them alone and not provide for them. He'll take care of them. He'll take care of me. He'll take care of you. Let us be about His business. And trust Him for that. That's actually called faith. That's actually called believing what His Word says. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And what Megan, when you read Proverbs 23, that says, it's saying, don't seek first everything but the kingdom of God. Seek the kingdom of God first. The other things, God's going to take care of you if you're His. And He's going to take perfect care of you. He knows your every need. And part of that need is your spiritual health, your growth in Him, your trust in Him, your exercising of your faith, and your, well, you know, that kind of trust that actually believes that He does know what is to your benefit, and you're willing to be extremely well pleased with that provision, and not lean unto your own understanding. And that's will be a help to us, because in this world it really is all about things, you know, the pride of life. I was listening at work. There's a couple things happening at work, not really to me or anything, but one woman has twin girls. They'll be a year, and she is quitting her job because the truth is it's more expensive to not to work than it is to stay home, because she's got 2 1-year-olds that, I guess, with daycare and everything, it's very expensive. So she is quitting her job and is going to become a full-time mother of twin girls. And then there's a coworker of mine that has quit, and she's going to stay home with her children. And of course there's some background flack about that, because how stupid can you get, right? And then in the light of this, there's this one young woman that works there, and I like this young woman, but she's talking about how, you know, she has a house, but she's going to sell it. And she was telling her husband they need to sell all their furniture, because when they get their new house, she's going to want to buy all new furniture. Now, she has like a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old. And the thing that's on her mind is money and all that it can buy. I think in the last year, she's had at least 2 different vehicles, maybe 3. And you never really hear anything about her children. You never hear anything about the conversation of that. But you hear about the new furniture and the new house and the this and the that and the new vehicles, and she's got it wrong. She's got it wrong. But we had the opportunity to know the truth, to really know the truth, and to trust our God who will not leave us, and we will not be ashamed. And the end is that will be with him, and in so doing we manifest a different way. And I know something Cheryl and all of us who never says a lot, you know, let your conversation preach the gospel, and sometimes use words, but if we don't have that conversation, our words really are just vain. But we need the words too, because what good's the conversation if we don't open our mouth and share the author of it and the hope of it, the foundation of it, and the entrance into it, right? And the entrance into it is the blood of the Lamb. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? So this is when he says, for them not to be soon shaken. Here he's telling them why. Here he's giving them a foundation. Here he's giving them proof as to why such lies that come even in his name are not to be received. Because they know these things. They know there has to be a falling away first. They know that the son of perdition will be revealed. This is how you fight and do battle. You know the word of God, and you line up what you hear and see with it. And if it isn't in agreement with it, you don't receive it. And he was giving them weapons of warfare by which to stand and not to lose hope. So Karen, if you pick up on verse 6.
And now ye know what withhold that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Keep going.
Yes.
And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved.
Okay. I know we're not going to get too far into this here tonight. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. So, and that is that body of Christ, that salty faith that has held back corruption for these 2,000 years since Christ and if times were bad then, and they were, times are worse now. And the Lord is going to take that church, his body, out of the way. But for the time being, it is still here. One of the reasons why it's still here is it's being brought into that perfect man, even as Christ was when he walked on this earth. The Church of Philadelphia will do the same. And if you go into Revelations and look at the description of the Church of Philadelphia, which is in Revelations chapter 3, and it is starts with verse 7. I'm just going to read a little of it. It says, And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, those things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. That's the definition of the Church of Philadelphia, and that's what you see here with these Thessalonians, a people who keep God's word, and they don't deny his name. But they're people, and they need... It's a battle for them. But the one thing I wanted to show here is, for thou hast a little strength. And it's not because they're not strong in the Lord. It's because they are few in number. And the Church of Philadelphia isn't the main line, everybody's a member of a church. But it's a very particular church who... The Lord doesn't have any correction to this church. He doesn't tell them, well, you've left your first love. Or every other church you read, there is a place of repentance. These are people that actually have received God's word and have not perverted it in any way. And so when you go in there and read verse 9, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. You know, the thing about the Church of Philadelphia is they are a humble people. It's the only way you can walk in the power of God and actually lose the power of God in your life is through humbleness. And so when you have these Jews that say, these people who are of the synagogue of Satan and say they are Jews but are not, and they come and they worship at their feet, it's going to be extremely humbling for them, because they have stood and thought themselves better than these faithful people who submitted unto the word of God and didn't deny his name. And if you go on and read, it says there in verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the earth to try them that dwell upon, or come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And that's what Paul is ministering and reminding these people, is that they'll be removed, this church. And these people have entered into this church because they have obeyed the word of God. It's that simple. They have not changed it to fit what they want. They have accepted it on its terms and allowed the Lord to change them to fit it. They are a people whose sole justification is the blood of the Lamb. Stop and think about that, because whenever we justify ourselves, we're not here. But when we're willing to be justified by the blood of the Lamb, we are granted entrance into this place. But then we have to war to stand there, partly because there's nothing in our flesh that's in agreement with it. Our flesh will never be in agreement with submission to the word of God. But these are a people that, like Paul in Romans chapter 7 said, so with my flesh I'll serve the law of sin, but with my mind I'll serve the law of God. And that's what these people have chosen to do. And all who will be perfect and be found in Christ and be a part of that body who is now still here, which is holding back the Antichrist, that's the only way to do it. You die to yourself and you live unto him. Or you're going to hang out and be tried and find out if you're willing to, under really crappy circumstances, choose him. I'll just tell you, this is the better circumstances right now. This is the right circumstances. And our actions here and now, today, and if we have a tomorrow, are the ones that not only will determine our end, and I don't mean like my every action I make is going to determine it, because God is gracious and merciful, and He gives more grace, very interesting, to the humble and resists the proud. Isn't it interesting that the humble, He gives more grace? It doesn't mean they don't need grace. He actually gives them more of it. He gives them all that they need. But the proud, they're a little bit left out there hanging out to without that covering of grace and mercy by which we stand or we don't stand. And these people believed this, and Paul is exhorting them and reminding them and giving them the tools to know to continue to stand and not be deceived. I think we can pick up on verse 8 there next week, because it goes into kind of a different subject there, and I haven't really given either of you much of a chance on this subject, so we have about 2 minutes if you'd like to say something.
Well, in verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And I didn't know what letteth and let meant, so I looked it up. And it says, let is to hold fast and retain and to seize on. So, to really hold on to that which the Lord gives them until he's taken out as that perfect man.
And that perfect man, you can see spoken about in Ephesians. In the 4th chapter, and you can read it down, but like in verses 15, 16, and 17. And one thing, that mystery of iniquity, and we'll talk about it next week, but you know, there is an enormous contrast here. The mystery of iniquity being pride, this whole earth and this world system and this place that we dwell and the people that surround us are moved and grooved by pride. The Thessalonians, on the other hand, the Church of Philadelphia, those who had accepted Jesus on his terms and come into alignment with the Word of God, they were humble. And it is there is a great gulf between the two here, and where the humble don't hate the proud hate the humble. And so it is, and so it will be. And if you will be found in Christ, the world's going to hate you. Because you come against and undermine and disagree and make manifest that everything they love is a lie. And I know we're about ready to be taken off the air, so Megan, I'm going to put on the music, but I'll let you speak if you'd like to over top of it. And God bless everyone. We'll see you next week.
God bless. Good night.
God bless.